Do you ever wonder how those hookups on tall buildings that look like fire hydrants work? They're called standpipes, and they're crucial for fire safety. If they're not connected properly, disaster can strike. Just like a building needs a reliable water supply for its standpipes to function, we need to be deeply connected to Christ for our spiritual life to thrive. Join us to explore Ephesians 1:15, 23, where Paul prays that we tap into the tremendous power, hope, and inheritance available to us through Christ. Come and learn how to connect deeply with your faith and live out the incredible blessings God has for you.
Well, I'm so glad that you're here this morning as we are diving into week 2 of this series that we're calling From Death to Life. And it's a verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, of course, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, but then with truths that apply to all Christians and at all times going on up until even the present day. And so I'm glad that you're here with us as we start to look into this. Now, let me ask you this question. When you're in the city, walking around, and really any kind of urban area, but especially any city that has tall buildings, do you ever walk by a building and you see kind of a water pipe connection in the front? It looks something like this. It looks almost like a fire hydrant. But it's not a fire hydrant. It's in many ways the opposite. See, it's called a standpipe. And you can tell by the connections that it's designed for a fire hose to hook up to it. But we all know that if you go to a fire hydrant and you take the cover off, water's going to come blasting out, right? But if you go to a standpipe and you take the cover off, do you know what comes out? Nothing. Nothing comes out of a standpipe. You see, the way that these tall buildings are built is there's plumbing already inside the building to be prepared and ready to fight a fire. And then if there's a fire anywhere in the building, the fire department will come. They will hook up their truck to the fire hydrant. Then they will hook the hydrant to the standpipe. And now they're ready to fight fire anywhere in the building that is needed. And this is incredibly important. In fact, some of you may remember there was a major incident in New York City. It was in 2007. There was a building. It was called the Deutsche Bank building that sat right on the edge of Ground Zero. And after 9/11, it had to be disassembled. Well, while they were taking it apart, a fire broke out on one of the upper floors. So the fire department went there. They hooked the hydrant to the standpipe. The firefighters went up to that floor. They hooked up their hose, and nothing came out. They were not actually able to fight this fire. And in fact, two of the firefighters lost their lives. And there were major problems as a result of this. Well, come to find out, someone had cut the standpipe in the basement, that they had kind of disassembled things in the wrong order. And so instead of filling all the plumbing with water in order to fight a fire, they were just filling the basement with actually useless water. And so as we start to dig into the second half of the first chapter of Ephesians today, that's sort of our viewpoint, where we can see at the very beginning that Paul has started to paint this picture of what the Christian life is going to be. But now he's saying, what is it going to look like to have that intentional connection, that empowerment, that lifeline to say, now we take what we've learned and we've connected it to our lives in such a way that we're ready to act, that we're ready to fight fire on every single floor. And so we'll be studying today Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And I want to make sure that you have the context of this. Pastor Colby kicked off this series last week, and he talked quite a bit about the city of Ephesus. You know, it was 250,000 people. It had a lot of diversity. There was a lot going on. There was a lot of trade. There was a lot of commerce because it was on the water. There was land routes. There was, you know, sea routes. A lot going on there in the city. It was also famous for something else. It was famous for pagan idol worship. In fact, it had this temple, a temple to the goddess called Artemis or Diana. It's the same sort of pagan goddess, just depending on which language. And this temple was so famous that it's one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world, meaning it's on the same list as the pyramids. I mean, it was that big of a deal. And people would travel here to Ephesus to see this temple and then to participate in this pagan worship, which was immoral and difficult to even think about. And yet Ephesus became a significant site for Christianity. Then in the first 2 to 3 years Paul spent, he was ministering there. There was all kinds of opposition from these idol worshipers. There were acts that took place that we're going to talk about that are recorded where there were riots around religiosity and faith. And so God was using this city for great things, even though it was known for pagan idol worship. In fact, we're going to see here that Paul, in this passage today, starts praying for the church in such a way that some have said maybe it's one of the most powerful prayers that a person could ever pray. Because he's talking about that connection, that lifeline, and making sure what you're starting to know about the Christian faith can now move into depth, can now move into maturity of faith. And it starts this way. It says in verse 15, my remote's not really working today. You guys are going to have to run for me, I think. I'm sorry. Okay. Verse 15 says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, what is he saying? No, for this reason is clearly a reference into what has just come before that we talked about last week, that we were chosen by God before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, that we've been redeemed through Christ's blood, we've been set free from the slavery of sin, and that we're now sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our eternal inheritance. And he goes on, he's talking about kind of this sense of gratitude that he has. And he's really grateful for two things, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. These are the distinctive marks of a Christian. Faith in Jesus and love for his people. In fact, you can think of it that way. If you want to know, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has faith in the Lord Jesus and also love for his people. Jesus himself said it this way in John 13. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. See, this is the hallmark. This is the indelible mark. How you can identify a Christian? Well, they're going to have faith in Jesus, and they're going to have a love for God's people. And Paul is saying, I see that in you. He has that sense of gratitude, of thankfulness to say, I can see in you that you have the love for each other, that you have faith in Jesus, and that it's this incredible beginning of faith. Now he wants to see them go deeper. He wants to see them mature. He wants to see a depth in their love. And so what does he pray for? He prays this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what it is, the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. What a prayer. And this is really what we're going to unpack today, is what he has said in this prayer. He says that you're going to have this wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, he starts with that, says, I want you to make sure that you have this spirit of wisdom. And last week, Pastor Colby said, wisdom is knowledge applied. I wrote that down. I hope you did too. If you didn't, go back, watch that whole sermon again, and write that down. Wisdom is knowledge applied. See, it's the connection. It's not just having your building plumbed, ready to fight a fire, but having the water connection there and ready, because wisdom is knowledge applied. He says, I want you to have this spirit of wisdom so that you can become the best version of yourself. No, no, no. He says, you're going to have a spirit of wisdom to understand the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance, and the greatness of God's power. And we're going to unpack that. You have this wisdom that's now going to result in hope of our calling, riches of our inheritance, and the greatness of God's power. And at this point in his prayer, Paul does something that I hope that we all learn to do. Because see, Paul is praying that we would be filled with this, and then he basically just moves right into that prayer, just into kind of a sense of spontaneous worship. Because Paul, he goes on to say this, you know, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. All right, so we're going to start to break this down piece by piece. Because remember, there were four things that he prayed for. The first one I think you can just identify as this, that as he talks about this wisdom, he wants to ensure insight and illumination. Remember, the prayer was this, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Start, as we talked about, with that faith and that love. And these are incredibly important. But he's saying you're going to need wisdom in order to start to see more deeply. You're going to need wisdom in order to fully understand, in order to really become mature. See that the faith in Jesus Christ, frankly, that is what Christianity is, okay? We see this all the time. People kind of respect the things of Jesus. They like what he had to say. They like his teachings. Jesus told the best stories ever. They think he was super nice, which he sometimes was. But then they just kind of take that, like, listen, I'm going to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus onto my otherwise full menu, and everything's going to be great. That's not what it means to have faith in Jesus. That's putting faith in yourself and just sprinkling a little bit of Jesus on top. You need to have that true faith. And then you have that love for the saints. This critical part of faith is when you love Jesus and you love his family. He says, now you need to go deeper. You're going to need illumination. You're going to need insight. You're going to need a way to see things more deeply. Kind of reminds me of an old story that's been told many times, and it's a story of six men who lived in a village, and they were blind. They couldn't see. And so because they were blind, none of them had ever really experienced what an elephant is. And they were so thrilled because one day an elephant came to their village, and each of them was able to go up and kind of feel the elephant and then teach the others what an elephant really is. So the first man, who could only feel the elephant with his hands, he ended up feeling the side of the elephant. He said, men, an elephant is just like a strong wall. Then the next one came up and approached a different part of the elephant and just felt the tusks. And he said, no. An elephant is like a spear. Someone else touched the trunk. Said, no, an elephant, it feels more like a snake. Then still another felt one of the legs of the elephant. Said, no, this is more like a trunk of a tree. Still another felt the ear of the elephant and said, no, it's like a fan or even a leaf. And the last one who felt the tail said, no, to me, an elephant feels more like a rope. Now, which of them was wrong? And which of them was right? So they have such a limited perspective that without that broader view, without being able to see the whole picture, all they could experience was that little piece that was available to them. And it's God's Spirit that brings that enlightenment to us. It's God's Spirit that allows us to really see and understand the breadth and the depth of the Christian faith. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said it kind of in the negative. He said, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness because they cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So Paul, remember, he called it the inner eyes of your heart. He wanted the eyes of our hearts to be opened so that we could see. And you may have experienced this in your own life. You may have been praying for something or reading something in the scripture, and you just couldn't get it. And then one day, God opened your eyes, and you understood it for the first time. Or maybe you've seen it in others. You're trying to explain to them the things of faith. You're trying to pray with them. You're trying to teach them about the gospel, and they just can't get it. And that's the time when you realize, you know what? Until God reveals it to them, they're really not going to get it. And so Paul is praying that for them, to bring this depth into their faith. In the poetry of the Psalms, it says it this way, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. See, this is how we learn to know God better. And that may seem almost elementary, this idea that we need to learn to know God better. But in fact, there's perhaps nothing else more important. D.A. Carson said it this way. What is the greatest need in the church today? The one thing we need in Western Christendom is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. And it comes through this sense of insight, of illumination, that God's Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would be able to fully and completely understand everything that God has for us. So Paul took us from there of having this illumination to say, now you need to learn to have a great and robust hope. You need to hold to hope. And the prayer that he said in verse 18 was this, that each of you would know the hope to which he has called you. And this I find interesting. Because if you remember, he opened with faith and love, and now he's adding hope to that. Hope has sort of completed this triad. You've probably heard this verse before, talking about love. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, the greatest of these is love. But they tend to run together as a triad, faith, hope, and love. And in some ways, hope seems like the one that doesn't belong. I mean, Paul opened his prayer with faith in Jesus and love for the saints. If you look at the churches in America, if you look at their mission statement, 50% of all churches, their mission statement is something like, love God and love others. Which is great, don't get me wrong. But that they just have that, love God, which is the faith, love others. And somehow hope is breaking into this group. Why is that? See, hope is perhaps the greatest motivator to grow, to mature, maybe the greatest motivator to survive and to thrive. The way that God has created you is that the hope that is in you will draw you into his presence in order that you can continue to grow and find hope. And it's not just us. It's something that you see even in the natural world that God created. There was a study done in the 1950s, and it's a little bit brutal, I'll be honest. But there was a doctor named Kurt Richter at Harvard University. He did a study with rats. And he wanted to see, what is it like when you give a rat hope? So what he would do is he would put the rat into a bucket of water where they would have to swim to survive. And first they kind of examine the rats, okay? How long will a rat hold out before they give up and before they're lost? And they found out that it was about 15 minutes. That if you put the rat in this hopeless situation of water, that after about 15 minutes, they would give up and they would be lost. And then in the second part of the study, they would take a rat, and just before that, when it looked like the rat was about to give up, they would take him out, they would dry him off, and they would put him back in. And guess how long the rats would hold out on average the second time? 60 hours, not minutes. 60 hours. Because they had hope. Hey, maybe, you know what? Somebody picked me up once. They might do it again. You know who totally gets this? Parents of toddlers, okay? Right? Right? They were crying in that bed, and once you gave in, you're like, oh, let me just go soothe little sweet. No, no, no. Don't do it. Don't do it, man. They will break you, okay? Because you broke once. They think you're going to break again because they have hope. Fathers, your kids should have hope for other things, but not for that. Bed means bed. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's it. Mom and I have, anyway, we're not going to get into that, but just stay in there, right? And hope goes against the culture of our day. The world that we live in feels very hopeless. We're overwhelmed with problems like crime, poverty, racism, terrorism. The world's solutions often make these problems worse. As a result, some people are obsessed with news. Other people avoid it entirely. It's been said that the elderly read the obituaries, middle-aged people are bored and self-centered, and youth feel hopeless and unsuccessful. In many countries of the world, you can add war and famine to the despair. And because we feel incapable of solving our own problems, there is a loss of hope for both the present and the future. It was no different in Paul's day. They had a lack of hope as well. Their world was dominated by fate, determinism, despair. They left people with little hope of improving their situation. A common epitaph on a grave would say this, I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care. For them, life was difficult and oppressive. People felt controlled by unseen forces. Religion was their way to try to seek comfort, try to seek shelter from misfortune, illness, and evil powers. But to be called into hope is to be called into a distinct way of life. That's why when we proclaim the gospel means good news because the good news gives hope. Many of us grew up in church singing, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, but I'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when I first begun because of the hope that lies ahead of us. And Paul, as he's teaching us in the maturity, he says, you have the faith in Jesus, you love each other, but you're ready to go deeper? It has to be rooted in hope, powered, fueled by hope. Then the third one, he said, it's time for you to take treasures in triumph. And this one I find very interesting as we learn to take treasure in triumph. Still in verse 18, Paul said, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And we talked about this last week quite a bit. Riches is this theme in Ephesians. What exactly is he talking about? See, well, we know, we can break this down word by word, because honestly, this is a very churchy phrase. I think it's easy to just read this and get nothing and move on, okay? But if we slow down and we look at every word, there's something very deep here, okay? Because when he's talking about riches, he's clearly talking about a sense of blessing, a sense of being given this great fullness of something, but we know it's not financial. So what does he mean by riches? Well, then he goes into this word, inheritance. Everyone knows what an inheritance is, right? Inheritance is money or property that you got from usually a relative who has died before you. It's honestly a gift. You know, in your family vibe, you may have an expectation that you're going to inherit certain things, but it's really not. It's a gift that one generation chooses to give to another. They earned it, not you, and they've given it to you, usually upon their death. Now, where is this inheritance? Now, it's interesting because the text is clear that it's in the saints. So I thought, no. I'm sure what it really means is this is an inheritance to the saints, right? Like God is giving a gift to the saints. So I read every English translation. They all said in. I looked at the Greek. It said in. I'm like, okay, so that's clearly not it. But what does it mean for the inheritance to be in the saints? See, I think this is the hardest part for us to understand, because the glorious inheritance of God is not possessions. It's not money. It's not property. It's not that sort of physical blessing. We know that the inheritance that comes to the saints is the reward of spending eternity with God. But what is the inheritance that is in the saints? I think you can almost think of it in this way. It's to the saints. It even is the saints. The God's glorious inheritance, his family, that which he's passing on is you. It's God's people. See, when you kind of reach a certain level financially, you realize that it's only the people that matter in your life. And the finances matter less and less and less. I mean, just imagine if you were related to like Elon Musk. You know, his pay package that was just approved, I think, was $56 billion. Mr. Musk, if you're looking for a church to tithe to, we would, okay, right? Imagine if, like, that was your uncle, and you drew his name in, like, the Christmas gift exchange, right? And then, like, you know, what do? Well, we spend $100. So he's like, well, thank you so much for the new leather belt. I'm so thankful. You'd be like, what are we even doing here? This is stupid. How can I possibly give you a gift? See, it's that same sense of God having and knowing and being everything, that the gifts that we bring to him, it's only the people that matter, meaning the heart of the giver. And so the inheritance that is in the saints is that of understanding the value that you have in God. He's saying, you are so incredibly valuable to me, that you are my riches, you are my inheritance. That is such a beautiful and a powerful understanding of what it looks like to see the inheritance of God. And he says, now we learn to take treasure in triumph. No. We learn to glorify his greatness. And this is where the prayer really started steamrolling downhill, if you remember. Because all of a sudden, Paul starts talking about what God is like. And he starts to talk about the immeasurable greatness of his power. The word here is a word that you pretty much know. Dynamos, right? What kind of power does God have? Explosive power, like the power of dynamite. He goes on to say, God has this incredible power. He has this great might. He goes on to say, listen, he's far above all rule. He has power. He has dominion above every name. And he's just going on and on and on, giving glory to God, glorifying his greatness. As he's doing this, this is actually not even new language. That as Paul is doing this, he's tying back into Hebrew scripture that they know. Psalm 8:6, he's talking about man. He says, you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. Put all things under his feet. What's inspiring Paul to talk so much about this great power in God? Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him and prompting him to worship. But it's so important to remember the context of where this was written. Because to them, power was in these pagan religions. Power was in this temple. Power was in their ritual. So much so that when God was doing ministry in Acts, he started to show them his power. So it says, it's recorded in Acts when he was in Ephesus. It says that when Paul was there and he came to Ephesus, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. See, God was making it clear here in Ephesus that he was the one who had the power. That he was the one who was able to do and accomplish incredible and mighty things. See, this is not what they were used to. They thought that power was found in this unknown spirit world. And they would try to tap into it through these temples and through these rituals. But instead, Paul is saying that it's the greatness of God and God alone that changes lives, that heals the sick, that inspires the believer into growth. It's his power and his power alone. And then Paul said in Romans, he said, no, listen, and if this power, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. See, it's the power of the resurrected Christ that inspires and teaches us to change. And so, as you and I read a prayer like this week, how can we live differently? See, we can't just know these things. We can't just want some wisdom, hold out for hope, take a little treasure, and give God just a little bit of glory. See, we want to move from the knowledge of God to the illuminated wisdom of God. It's the difference between being familiar with God's Spirit and being filled with God's Spirit. That you and I, as we're building out our faith, don't let it be one that's simply knowledge, that we know the right things and we know the right answer. But do you allow yourself to be inspired by hope? Do you live in the victory of his power? See, Christianity is not the world's biggest book club, where we all get together and we read a chapter of something we like and we discuss and go home. Christianity is a faith. It's a people who love Jesus with all their heart, who love people with all their heart, who are rooted in hope and are seeking to be inspired into the ways of Jesus each and every day. My friends, that's my prayer for us. That as Paul has prayed over the church in Ephesus, that we would pray over each other, that we'd be those who are inspired to great growth and maturation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for hope. God, this world, so often it seems like it's just intentionally trying to beat us down. That with every new season, with every new round of news, with every new round of issues, it just seems like there's less and less hope. But God, we choose not to give up. We choose to be rooted more deeply in your word, to be led by your spirit. God, I especially want to pray this morning for those who are discouraged in their faith. God, sometimes right at the beginning of our Christian faith, we can be filled with so much optimism, so much excitement. But then when we move from sprint to middle distance to marathon, we can start to lose hope. But God, you have taught us that you who are in us are greater than he who is in the world. So we are rooted in your hope this morning. God, let us be the great land of the hopeful, God, that we would be rooted and and growing in hope and faith. Thank you for the incredible value and love that you show to each of us. God, teach us your ways so we can walk in them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.